Worship team, Church of the Warm Heart, good morning. And I am glad we are Church of the Warm Heart because it is coming down out there. I did not know this was coming today. I thought it was like tomorrow night, maybe Tuesday. This is just another chance for California, Nevada to make its way into Idaho here. All the snow. We had guests at our first service from many different states. Actually, we had Washington in there. We had Nebraska. We had Dakota. We had Michigan. So we had someone from Michigan. And so, just for fun, since we had the folk there, I said, "How many of you are actually from Idaho? Like born Idaho? Anyone born Idaho? Wow, less than half. Look at that. We got one. Yay! So I'm just gonna just." Pop out this one at a time as best you can. What state were you born in? I'm just curious where you're all from.
Michigan.
Missouri. Where? Washington, thank you. Two of two Washingtons. Can I get a, yeah. Three Washingtons, four Washingtons, five, six, seven. Ohio.
Three from Omaha.
Omaha, Nebraska.
Can you believe it?
No. Nope. Nebraska, I'm from Nebraska. Nebraska is one of those states where you're like, oh, I'm from Nebraska. And we say, well, where at? And then when they give us the town, I'm like, oh, do you know Bob? Like, yeah, we know Bob. Everyone else. Like, when there's 12 people in the whole state, you get to know each other. So it makes it easy. Yeah. Well, we appreciate you being here. If you're joining us online, whatever state you are joining us from, we are blessed to have you with us as well. If you're on the camera, you might notice that we have our communion elements behind us. That tells us that today's the first Sunday of the month. For us here at the Church of the Warm Heart, that means communion. So later on in the service, have your communion elements ready, and we will bless them through the interwebs, as they say, or only I say. But have it there, and that'll be coming up. Check out the bulletin. See if there's anything in here that pertains to you. Everything from scholarships to care packages. There's a lot of other stuff listed on our website, beyond here, of course. See if anything pertains to you. But I think it's time to get our worship on. If you're willing and able, let's stand and sing our opening songs of worship.
Become my embrace to love you from the end. washed in his blood. is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
God above, it is sometimes hard to praise our Savior all the day long when times are tough and people struggle to live in peace. And yet that's what we're called to do, to remind ourselves of better times, of a love that's greater than our hate. We pray for those who search every day for food, or who have to walk miles just to get clean water. We pray for those who are being persecuted for their faith. We remember those who have fled their homes in fear. And this morning, we especially remember the folk of Ukraine and in Gaza. We thank you for all the people around the world who try to bring about ceasefires and peace agreements. Loving God, we thank you for those people in our own lives who are people of peace, who bring us joy, who bring us happiness, that our faces light up when we see them. Help us to be alert to each other's needs and quick to serve and encourage one another. May our gentleness with each other reflect your grace, your goodness, your righteousness. As we long for the coming of spring today, O God, we also long for the warmth of your love and your kingdom here on earth. As reflected in the prayer your Son taught us to pray by sharing in these words together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us take a few moments and greet those around us in Christian love. As we come on back, it is time for children's time. I know we got at least one, maybe a couple more watching online. There we are. So I grew up in the olden days. Long time ago, we had to make up stuff to do. Matter of fact, I'd wake up and I'd go, oh yeah, it's the olden days. Like, what are we going to do today? We can do this. Oh, would you like a chair? I can get a chair.
No, I'm still young.
You're still young. Ah. There you go. We got medical staff here. That's neat. So we had to make up our own games when we were growing up. We played games. Well, let me ask, a couple of you are older than I am. Let me ask, what are some olden timey games that we used to play? Hide and seek. All the oxen free, which I have no idea why the oxen are free, but that's what we said. Jacks. We would play jacks where you'd bounce a ball and have to get a really sharp object with your hand really fast. And we'd find them on the floor with our bare feet, too. Yeah, jacks. We played jacks. Pin the tail on the donkey or on whatever you wanted to do. You blinders. There we go. Pick up sticks. Can you tell how exciting our games were? Yeah. You play air hockey. We didn't have air hockey. I love it. Air hockey's fun. We used to play tiddlywinks. I don't know what a tiddly is or why they're winking. I actually looked it up this morning. Tiddlywinks is an old, it's off a nursery rhyme back in Britain. All right, close your ears for a second. All right. So there was this bar that was not allowed to serve alcohol, but if you went in and asked with a wink, they would serve it to you, and they called it tiddlywinks. So that's where the game came. All right, that's enough. All right, you're good.
You can't hear.
Oh, yeah, there you go. But another game we used to play was called Simon Says, and maybe you've heard of this one.
Yeah, I have.
How do you play Simon Says?
So, if you don't play Simon Says, they move,
then they're out or they have to sit down? So you have to wait for those magic words, Simon Says.
Yeah.
So do you think we could try it real quick?
Yeah.
All right, do you think I can get them to play along? Yeah? Oh, we'll see if the... All right, ready? Let me see. Simon says, wiggle like a jellyfish. Eh, some of you want to play. I see. Simon says, hoot like an owl. Ooh. Simon says, look angry. Ooh. Now look nice. Oh, I almost got you. I almost got you. Good job. Good job. Good job. Simon says, give your friend a handshake. Simon says, tell that person to leave me alone. Yeah, don't touch me. I know not everyone likes to be touched. At the first service, someone said, don't. Anyway. Yeah, Simon says, give yourself a big hug. Aw, there you go. Well, it's kind of a fun game. And you'd go on, and you'd try to get people out. Yeah.
I know what, like, calming video that I do at school sometimes to calm us down is called melting. It's where you, like, melt. It's like...
To help you calm down. And, ooh, you have to melt. And then and all the angstiness and all the...
Puddle.
You're turned into a puddle?
Yeah.
Oh.
It's hard to get mad at a puddle, right? Yeah, all that angstiness and all the stress and all the worry melts away.
Yeah.
Well, also an old-timey thing. Long time ago when I was 14, 15 years old, someone gave me a bracelet. I even looked for it last night in my memory box. WWJD. That's what it said, WWJD. Crazy letters, huh? I'm going to see if they know what that means. WWJD stands for? What would Jesus do? And so the idea was, we don't have Simon to tell us what to do, but Jesus, through his example, through his love, he told us to do some things. Jesus told us to love each other. Sometimes that's tough. Sometimes it's easy. Jesus told us to pray for those who hurt you. Jesus told us to pray, to give, to fast, to go ye therefore into all the world. Sometimes his things that he told us was easy, and sometimes they're tough. But sometimes when I'm still running through a tough decision today, I still have to ask myself, what would Jesus do? So I hope that helps you in your decision making. If I really planned this out, I would have got bracelets for the kids, but I thought about this 2 days ago. I didn't have it. But Simon says, will you pray with me? Let's pray. God above, we ask your blessings upon this little one and those who are watching online, that as they grow in love and godliness, that we might surround them and their families with love, with care, with support, knowing that they are truly loved through all the days of their life. And the family of God said, Amen. Thanks for coming down. What would Jesus do? Jesus would try to give a hand. You got it. Awesome. I'll take applause for that. Awesome. As we come to the offertory, a word of thanks to those who faithfully participate to the giving, to the ministries of this church. You make this place happen. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I invite our ushers to take the offertory.
Pastor Mike, and I am not ready to preach on submission, which is what it says on the back here, but I would like to read scripture for you this morning. We're reading a long passage from 1 Samuel chapter 24, so buckle up, it's story time. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is what the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hands on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you.'" When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You're more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Thank you, Nicole. So during this season of Lent, we've been examining practices for the Christian journey. From fasting to solitude, from praying to meditation to simplicity. I'm getting all of these from a classic book, Celebration of Discipline, by Richard Foster. This was a book required to us in seminary and for us to use in our churches. It's a classic about returning to some of the practices of the faithful over the last 2,000 years. So Pastor Jen is also leading a study on these on Monday mornings. And this week's subject, for me, it was kind of a tough one. Because I don't even like the word, submission. Submission. I don't even like the word. I don't want to submit to anything. Sometimes it could be used in horrible ways too. When people have power over another, or in relationships that are very, extremely dominant by one partner over the other. In 26 years, I've never used the word obey in my marriage vows. I was close once. I was walking down the aisle with the groom, who happened to be my brother. I was doing my brother's wedding, and we're walking down the aisle together. And he says, $10 if you throw in the word obey." I'm like, "All right, I'll do that." He goes, "That was too easy. What are you going to do?" It's like, one of my rules is the vows that you say will be the same vows that she says. You got to say the same thing. You got to promise the same stuff. He goes, "Well, that doesn't make sense." It's like, "Well, I know, but you $10 is $10, and she's not going to obey you anyway, so it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter." But here we are, submitting ourselves to the kingship of Christ, knowing who is in charge of our lives. Because deep down, something's in charge. Whether it's a moral code, whether it's your inner child, whether it's the sayings of Christ. You know, I've heard Jesus say a couple times in different places this idea, you can't serve two masters. Does that sound familiar at all? Take up your cross and follow me, rings a bell. Follow me, it's blunt to the point. Husbands and wives, as it says in Ephesians, submit to one another. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are subjects. For this sermon, though, I want to take a look at an Old Testament story. Thank you, Nicole, for reading for that for us today. To see the submission thing play it out a little bit. So most of the sermon is going to be a retelling of the story and what's going on. So this is from the Old Testament. One of the stories of King David. So this is 1,000 years before Christ. In Christ's time, this was an old, old story. To be honest, David is not yet king. There is another king of Israel at this time. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was the Lord's anointed. And David, there's a lot of stories of David. I'm going to gloss over most of them. But because of bravery that David showed, like in his fight against Goliath, David is fast becoming popular with the public. David has slain his, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000. Like, David is by far the favorite. And Saul is a little bit jealous. So Saul starts pointing, just trying to figure out ways, how do I get rid of David? So he tries a couple things first. Well, he tries throwing spears. Doesn't quite work. He tries it twice. Misses him both times. So I think the Bible's telling a joke that Saul can't even get him with a spear and David can get someone with a sling. Just how good David is. One of Saul's daughters falls in love with David. How would you like it if your daughter wanted to marry your mortal enemy? You know, like the relationships we currently have, like in our lives. You know how that happens. So he comes up with this idea. You can't marry my daughter until you come back with 100 Philistine foreskins. Don't ask. Don't want to know how he got them. I don't want to know. I don't want to see that gift coming my way. David comes back with 200. Ha, 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 ha. And Saul can't believe that David didn't die in this quest. So after, and there's some other stories that I won't go into, but eventually David gets the hint that he's a marked guy. And off he goes to hide. And he found some caves where he can plan his next moves. And while he's out there in the caves, other people come to join him. Other people who are discontented with life, or ne'er-do-wells, or robbers. He became kind of like a Robin Hood figure. His band of not-so-merry men, but extremely disenfranchised men. And when you get 600 people together, it almost seems like a small army. And Saul's got to take care of this. Saul, they're going to have the shootout at the OK Corral. We're going to be done with this. We're going to fight it out. I'll bring 3,000. You got your 600. This does not seem fair. So the 600 are hiding out in the caves on the west side of the Dead Sea. On that side of the Dead Sea, if you've ever been there, it's just sheer cliff. Not like cliffs of Moher, cliffs of Dover. That's how high these things are. And they're made of limestone. And if you know limestone, it's for some of you in Missouri that have limestone. All those caves are down there. They come out of limestone. And so there's a cave big enough to hide 600 people. This is a place ready made to order for people who are trying to hide from the law. So Saul's out there with his 3,000. They're trying to find out where he's at, where David and his men are. And the story goes that Saul had to go relieve himself. Again, don't ask. Thank you, Nicole, for reading this today, by the way. Kings don't go to the bathroom in the same place that the common men do. There's a little bit of modesty here. We all have. Have you ever had that where you're driving and you just had to stop, like that moment of panic where I have to find a bathroom now? 26 years of ministry, I've only had to leave the room once because of a bathroom issue. The only thing I knew to say as I was walking out is, I am embarrassed I have to leave, but I'll be more embarrassed if I stay. All right. So Saul has this issue. And he goes inside the cave. And he does his business. I don't know if he has his robe on or if he takes his robe off. But David is back there with 600. And they're watching him. That would freak me out, by the way, too. 600 people watching. Anyway. And the men are like, this is your chance. The Lord has delivered him into your hands. They even varnish it with religious language. And David can't do it. Whatever moral code he is on, he just can't do it. He has no problems killing people. He's killed Philistines before. He's killed Goliath. He's killed in the name of the king. He was a soldier. But he can't do it. But he does. He sneaks up, cuts a piece of the robe off. Again, we don't know if Saul is actually wearing it or if he laid it to the side. It doesn't say which business he's doing. But Saul puts his on. I don't know if it's a mini skirt or just a corner off the thing now. But I'm glad we don't have a picture of any of this, because that would be bad. Right? Right. Good. No picture. And there he is. Saul leaves. And David crawls out of the cave. I could have had you. I could have had you. You were in my arms. I could have had you. Saul, stop hunting me. I'm not trying to take over. I'm not trying to usurp you. I'm not leading a rebellion. If I was, I would have taken you out right now. Just leave me alone. The Lord forbid I do such a thing to my master. So what was it that day? What was the David's moral code that he was going off of? Well, Saul was the anointed king, and somewhere along the line, he got the idea that you don't kill the one that God wants to be king. David calls out to him, And you can imagine just saying, Saul, back off, stop the chase. I could have had you, but I showed mercy. And you heard the conversation that they had. Saul goes back home. David goes back up to his stronghold. In essence, David did not seek revenge because he did not want to descend to Saul's level. As the old saying goes, if it's old, when it says old saying, 1000 BC, you know it's an old, old, old saying. From evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Sounds like something my mom would have said. The saddest part of trying to get even is it makes you a perpetual victim of the person you hate. And ultimately, it drags you down to the sewer where your enemies dwell. If you go for revenge, your enemies won twice. First when they got you, and then again when you just carry that resentment over and over and over again. Some of us have a hard time living in the present because we're still ruminating on things in the past. Some of us have a hard time stretching toward the future because we're tied to something here that we tied ourselves to. How many times do I go before the altar? I go before the altar and I say, Lord, I lay down all my embarrassments, all my guilt, all my shame, all my resentments. I have this list and I lay them down at your feet, God. And then I have worship. And then on my way back out, I pick them up once again. I didn't leave them there, but I still carry and I still walk with them. Doesn't sound like grace and forgiveness there. So my question, I guess, is what I'm getting at today is, what did David submit to? What was his code? What was his rules for life? If God is king, follow God. If it's your inner child, you can follow that, but that's no way to live life. To whom do you submit? If Christ is the king of your life, would he recognize you as one of his subjects? So real quick, I'm going to finish this off with just real fast three practical suggestions. And I'll see if I can get in trouble with one of them. First one is this, just watch your words. Your words reflect what's on the inside. How many times do we say things that we later regret? If we submit ourselves to God, then let our words also be under submission to God. What would Jesus say? Anytime we curse at each other, we yell at each other, we're in anger, it's not Christ-like. I like how Proverbs put it. This is Proverbs chapter 10. A person who talks too much gets into trouble. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. A wise person learns to be quiet. Another thing we could do is just focus again. Again, I wish I had that bracelet right now. If I walk in the ways of Christ, what does that mean for my life? What does it mean for my attitudes? What does it mean for my judgments? What does it mean for the people I don't even like? Right? We are called to be like our master who was reviled and did not revile back, who was cursed but did not curse back, who turned the other cheek, which you can do a couple times if you count your cheeks, four if you count creatively, but you can turn the other cheek, right? When he was hanging between two thieves, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of all people, he had the right to seek revenge, but chose in the ways of love and of peace. And I'll be honest, I have a hard time with that. This past week, the state of Idaho, we had a botched execution, didn't we? Someone asked me, Pastor Mike, what's the United Methodist Church stance on capital punishment? And it's in our social principles, which means these are guidelines. We're a church that doesn't tell you what to believe. But for a lot of this, we pass out guidelines. And this, across the world, this is what United Methodists generally say. And we're against the death penalty. Life and parole, that's what we go for. We go for love and mercy and kindness, even to those who deserve it the death penalty the most. There's no chance of redemption with the death penalty. Well, what would Jesus do? And I have a problem with that, because this past week, if anyone deserves it, right? There's some people in this world I don't want my kids to live with. And so I struggle. It's hard for me to stand on the high moral ground and talk about the sanctity of life when I have a personal hit list of, like, these are the people I wish would get it in some way. Have you ever had that list? I remember when someone broke into my car once. Someone broke into my car, stole a computer bag out of the back. And never got it again, never found it. But in my dark moments, like the first 10 seconds of, like, oh, I wish I could have hooked up my car to my battery so when they touched the car, they would have just, right? And I come up with all these creative ways that they would get dead for a computer bag. Oh, man, there's a good thing. I'm glad I'm not God, because I would have some lightning bolts out there for some people. And then I look at Christ. It sounds weird when I tell my kids that we kill people to show people that killing people is wrong. If Jesus is my master, what would Jesus do? And I struggle. I think I know the answer, but I also have a hard time with it. So I don't know where you are on that, but those are just food for thought. Food for thought. Some of us are walking around with a heavy load of bitterness and frustration. Sometimes we find it easy to get angry with someone for what they've done to you. Maybe it's time to lay that down. Maybe it's time to stop walking in that way. David got to be king because he followed the true king. The whole point of this lesson, that what I get from David, is this: if David would have killed Saul, he would have justified someone killing him a little later on. This is just what we do. Death begets death begets death begets death. Revenge begets revenge begets revenge begets revenge. Love begets love begets love. What do you want to beget? Live your life like that. Revenge is a cycle of death. Mercy and forgiveness leads to life. Submit yourself then. My plea to you today, submit yourself to the love of Christ. And may you find love in your heart when times are good and when it's tough. And the family of God said, amen. Jesus was one night away from being executed himself. He was having supper with some friends. They did not know this was going to be their last supper. During the meal, Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and he said, "Take and eat, all of you. This is my body shed for you." And after the meal, he took the cup, poured out the fruit of the vine, and he said, "Take and drink, all of you. This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in my name." All are welcome at this table. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are in the faith, if you are a seasoned saint or someone just questioning, you're welcome at this table. Doesn't matter your political affiliation, doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter all those barriers and boundaries that we create. This is not my table to decide who comes. This is the Lord's table, and he's invited you. table, let's stand for our closing song, My Jesus.
To carry, let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sin. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Tell you about my Jesus. All the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who could work it all for your good? Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Let my Jesus change your life.
Thank you. God is good.
All the time.
Thank you to the musicians, to the people upstairs to make this happen, to the folk online watching, and to all of you. May God's blessings and peace go with you all now and forevermore, that as we celebrate this third Sunday of Lent, may we find spring is finally coming, eventually, but go in peace. Amen.